This is the exhortation for the North Battleford Ecclesia's November 2019 study weekend. The general theme of this series is Zechariah, Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. The title for this exhortation is, So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Our opening reading was Zechariah chapter 11. So we now call upon our brother Ryan King to lead us in our class.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring with me the love and the fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters that meet at the Petersburg Ecclesia in Richmond, Virginia. About 2 hours ago, they sat down to do what we're doing now, to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their opportunity has now come and gone. They are facing another week, and our opportunity is now before us to remember all that has been accomplished and all that has been done, that we might have the hope of life, and that life more abundantly. Well, although Zechariah chapter 11, brothers and sisters, is out of chronological order, there could not be a better chapter for us to focus upon as we prepare for the emblems that are before us. Because we've come in this chapter to consider the Good Shepherd, he who was meek and lowly, saving himself. And despite the awful treatment that he would receive at the hands of those whom he was sent to, he has given us an example that we might follow in his steps. Zechariah chapter 11 breaks down very simply. In verses 1 to 6, we have the judgment of AD 70. We have the prophecy that the Roman armies would come and would desolate Jerusalem because of what they did to God's Son. In verses 7 to 14, we have the cause of AD 70. This explains why it was that those judgments that were poured out by the Romans were so horrific. And we have in verses 7 to 14 the enacted parable of the Good Shepherd. Zechariah becomes a great man of signs as he portrays before all Israel the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 15 to 17, we have the result of AD 70. God would scatter his people, but he would not leave them shepherdless. As they were driven into all parts of the world, they would be given another shepherd, all right, a carnal shepherd, one that would have absolutely no regard for their well-being. Verses 15 to 17, the result of AD 70. Well, in this chapter, brothers and sisters, a very profound question is going to be put before all of us. What value do you place on the Lord Jesus Christ? How much is he worth to you? That's the question that Zechariah 11 paints before us, and the question that we must ponder as we come now to examine ourselves in the light of all that has been done. Well, how did this come about? Well, in verses 1 to 3, we have an invitation for the Roman army to come. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. And here what we have, brothers and sisters, is the punishment upon the evil shepherds of the nation. You see the prophet here leaping into poetry. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the lions, the pride of Jordan is spoiled. All the pomp and all the ceremony of the Jewish state was now to come to an end. This is clearly symbolic language. I mean, fir trees and cedar trees don't howl. What then does it mean? Well, I'd like you to just take these quotes down. We won't turn up these references, but the trees of Lebanon, Isaiah 37, verse 24, are the nobles of Judah. The young lions, Ezekiel chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, are the religious leaders of Judah. The shepherds, Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 34 to 36, are also the religious leaders of the nation. Here is a judgment upon the nation as it was in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trees of Lebanon being the nobles of Judah. The young lions being the evil rulers of Judah. And the shepherds, the religious leaders of Israel. And now we see an invitation for Rome to come and to devour. How, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen. Because the mighty, the scribes and the Pharisees are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. It's a terrible picture of this great forest fire that's coming down from the north and is about to come into the land. So there is a parabolic significance to these things, but there's also a geographic significance to these things, because what was the direction from which the Romans came? Open thy doors, O Lebanon. You know, Lebanon has very wide doors. There's the Lebanese ranges on one side. There's the anti-Lebanese ranges on the other. And when those doors open up, there's a very wide valley called the Baca Valley that the Romans came down. And as they came down that Baca Valley, they then went to the oaks of Bashan, spoiled them. They went past down into the area of Galilee, spoiled that. They then went down and spoiled the pride of Jordan. It's the march of Rome into the land, judging and bringing to pass God's vengeance upon this nation that had rejected him. And you know, the tragedy of AD 70 was, brothers and sisters, is that it never should have happened. Not only could the nation have avoided those judgments, but Jerusalem was practically impregnable. You see that phrase there at the end of verse 2, for the forest of the vintage is come down. You know, Jerusalem is heavily fortified just by its geography. There are massive hills all around Jerusalem that keep it protected from the armies. It never should have fallen. Titus himself said, I could not have gotten into that city if it was not by divine providence, if it wasn't for the fact that their God was with me. And according to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11, their God was indeed with him. And so all the glory, verse 3, of the nation is going to be spoiled. Here's the pomp and the prestige of the priesthood, the gold and the splendor of the temple that they swore by and gloried in. It's all going to be obliterated. We have the pride of Jordan in verse 3. That is the lush undergrowth of the Jordan Valley. It's on both sides of the river. There's this lush green undergrowth called the pride of Jordan, representing the opulence of the Sanhedrin, the lavish manner in which the leaders of the nation behave themselves. It's all going to go, says verses 1 to 3. All up in flames as this massive forest fire comes along, as tree catches tree, the cedars first, then the fir trees, and by their contagion they pass all the way down into the land until finally the land is consumed. Verses 1 to 3 is the invitation for the Romans to come. But before that happened, God sends forth his son. Verse 4, he sends him forth on a mission. Thus saith Yahweh my Elohim, feed the flock of the slaughter. The Hebrew really is, feed the flock that is destined for slaughter. It hadn't been slaughtered yet, but it was going to be. And as that flock is on death row, as it were, as the nation is about to come to an end, lastly, he sent unto them his own son. Surely they will respect my son. Now, if you take this back to the prophet's own day, what have we said about the times of Zechariah, in which chapters 9, 10, and 11 were written? Well, it was a time where many of the pioneers of the nation were gone. They were no longer effective, and perhaps it was just the young man Zechariah who was left. And God says to Zechariah, I want you to go to this flock that is about to be strangled, and I want you to feed my flock. So he does that. Now look at these steps that connect him with the Messiah. In verse 4, he's told to feed the flock. We just translate that another way, feed my sheep. In verse 7, Zechariah says, yes, I will feed the flock. End of verse 7, past tense, I fed the flock. I completed my mission. I did what I was called upon to do. I fed the flock. In verse 8, he's opposed by three shepherds who were to be cut off in 1 month. Three shepherds, read scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. In verse 9, he takes these two staves, which were the symbol of the shepherd, these two staves, and he breaks each of them to convey the message that the brotherhood and the grace of Israel would be broken. Zechariah, as the good shepherd, will try one last time to feed the flock that is destined for slaughter. You know, it's a testimony, isn't it, to the marvelous character of our God. The Romans have received their invitation to come down. The nation is on death row. But he sends forth his son, knowing full well that they're going to reject him. But he sends forth his son, why? That he might save some. What is the will of God? That none be lost? And he sent forth Zechariah the prophet, and he sent forth his son, knowing full well the treatment that they would receive, because he wanted to save some. And you know, there were some who were saved. Look at verse 11. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of Yahweh. The poor of the flock, the Annas, the Simeons, the women that were there at the cross, the disciples, the humble believers, the 120 gathered in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room, they knew that indeed this was the word of Yahweh. So God sent forth his son, one last opportunity to change. Their opportunities and our opportunities, brothers and sisters, are running out. And so he sends forth his son, and he works night and day to save that nation, even though he knew the disposition of the nation was very much against him. Zechariah the prophet now goes forth to try and save some. He goes out to the poor in Jerusalem. He finds them and he feeds them with the word of God. And verse 5 introduces three classes of people, all of whom had an interest in the flock of Israel. There are the buyers. The word possessors there in verse 5 really is buyers, whose buyers slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be Yahweh, for I am rich. And their shepherds pity them not. The buyers, the sellers, and the shepherds. The buyers of the Romans. They're coming in to take over all this territory. And what do the Romans say? We're not guilty. Titus stood over that city and washed his hands. I'm not guilty. The sellers, these were those in the nation, the house of Annas, the Sadducees, that made a profit off of religion. They said, God has commanded us as the priesthood to receive this money. They say, blessed be Yahweh, for I am rich. We're not guilty. And then there were the shepherds at the end of verse 5 who pitied them not, who made an open display of religion, long prayers on street corners, devouring widows' houses. They pitied them not. So what did God do because they showed no pity at the end of verse 5? Well, in verse 6 he says, I will no more pity you. God treats us, brothers and sisters, exactly as we treat others. When we get to the judgment seat, there's not going to be a lot of surprises. The judgment that will be meted out to us is exactly according to how we have acted towards others. You have shown no pity, I will show no pity either. Psalm 18 says, with the merciful, I will show myself merciful. With the froward, I will show myself froward. God will reward us exactly as to how we reward others. And so God left them to their own devices. Verse 6, for lo, I will deliver every man into his neighbor or his brother's hand, and into the hand of his king. So he delivered each one into his brother's hand. And we know that in the times of AD 70, that more people died By internecine warfare, that is, the schisms in the Jewish body, more people died because of the schisms in the Jewish body than were killed by the Romans. As Jew fought against Jew, as the Sicarii went out and put a dagger into anyone that thought about surrendering to the Romans, as they burned silos and they cut the food supplies, Jews slew each other in that siege. And there were more Jews who died from the hands of other Jews than died at the hands of the Romans. And that's what it means there, where it says, I will deliver everyone into his neighbor's hand. And, it says, into the hand of his king. And all we have to do is add there, but Caesar. They wanted Caesar, and God would give them Caesar. Pilate stood there and said, behold your king. We have no king but Caesar. And Caesar they would get, as verses 15 to 17 tells us. But nevertheless, the prophet pressed forward. He was determined. He would save some. Some would respond. And he pressed on. And he takes these symbols of the shepherd. Verse 7, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor, the flock. And I took unto me two staves. The one I called beauty, and the other I called bands. We know that a shepherd normally has a rod and a staff. Now, the rod is for offensive purposes. The staff is for defensive purposes. But because the Lord at the first advent was not there as the offensive, as the one who would go out and fight, he has two defensive weapons. He has just two staffs. Not a rod and a staff. He has two staffs. The day will come in his second advent when he will have the rod, as Psalm 2 says. And he will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Zechariah chapter 11. But here he's got these two defensive weapons. One's called beauty, and the other one's called bands. And it says, I fed the flock. He persisted. He didn't allow himself to be discouraged. He pressed on. One of them was called beauty. The word beauty means grace, undeserved favor. And the other one is called bands. Now, what do these two staffs represent? Well, verse 10 says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all this people. So when the prophet broke the staff of beauty or grace, he severed the covenant that the nation had with their God. They are now out of fellowship with God. That was what he broke, beauty. And then in verse 14, he breaks bands. That was the severing of the union that the Jews had amongst themselves. Brother could no longer live with brother. The brotherhood of Israel was finished, and they would be scattered into all parts of the world, all over the place, not to live together as they did in the land. So he breaks beauty. That's a symbol of their relationship with God. He breaks bands. That's a symbol of their relationship with each other. So when you break bands, when you break this staff, what do you have? He's got a long staff here. He breaks it. What do you have? You've got two sticks, don't you? Two sticks. Does that ring any bells? Come to Ezekiel 37. In a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy, where do we read about the two sticks and what they represent? Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 15. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. So the prophet has these two sticks. They're separated, and then he takes them and he puts them together. What did that represent? Verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king, not Caesar, will be king unto them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Can you see what's happening? Zechariah takes this band, this staff called bands, and he breaks it. So now there's two sticks. They're separated. They're dispersed. But Ezekiel chapter 37 says the day is going to come when they will become one nation in the land. And once again, there will be one stick. The brotherhood of the nation will be restored. Let's bands. What about beauty? Beauty, you'll recall, represented the fellowship that they had with their God. When he broke that over his knee, the fellowship with God was destroyed. But look at verse 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. He's just healed bands. So Zechariah breaks them in two. They're separate. But Ezekiel says the day is going to come when they will be brought back together into one stick, beauty and bands. Isn't that remarkable? A remarkable fulfillment of that prophecy between Zechariah and Ezekiel. Let's come back to Zechariah chapter 11. It appears that Zechariah had three particular groups that opposed him. 11 verse 8 says, three shepherds also will I cut off in 1 month. The word cut off there means to disown. He fired them. He fired these three shepherds in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. Three shepherds that I think are the references to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, who had, in that last month in particular, the Lord's life, they came into great conflict as time and again they went at it. Earlier in his ministry, he said, they be blind leaders of the blind, let them alone. But in that last month particularly, he went at them time and time again. And they were thoroughly cut off, were they not? They could not answer him anymore. They didn't put any more questions to him because he had cut them off, as it were, through his reasoning from Scripture. Three shepherds he would cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them. The word loathed means to grow weary. And the word abhorred there means to detest. Now you notice it doesn't say that Zechariah detested them. It says they detested him. It says that Zechariah grew weary of them, but it doesn't say that Zechariah hated them. It says that they abhorred him. Now you think about the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't hate the Jewish people. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he did grow weary, didn't he? He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee, but ye would not. That was Zechariah's attitude towards the people, and that was the Lord's attitude. But the time came in verse 9 when the prophet was told by God, stop. That's it. Stop. Verse 9, then said I will not feed you. And I think the implication here is that God told him to stop. I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. There was time no longer for that nation. And very shortly, brothers and sisters, there will be time no longer for us. All the things that we wanted to do in the truth, but never got around to doing, it'll be too late. The Bible marking, the bearing the burden of another brother or sister, too late. The forgiveness that we wanted to extend to that brother, but which we were never able to do, too late. There will be time no longer as it was for the nation. That dieth, let it die. That is cut off, let it be cut off. It's like saying, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And that day is shortly coming. I mean, really, brothers and sisters, how much longer do we have? Israel is back in the land and prosperous. They're at peace with all of their Sunni neighbors, as prophecy requires. The United States just pulled out of Syria in a very controversial decision. That's created a vacuum for Russia to walk right in. Britain's out of the EU. Macron wants to build a European army. How much longer, really, do we have? How much longer? Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. The time is running out. And it did run out for this nation. We look at the end of verse 9. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And in the siege of AD 70, we know, of course, that that took place. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your body. We know that the food got so scarce in the city as the Romans starved the place out that they began to eat their own children because they had rejected the word of God. Because they had shown no pity towards his good shepherd, they would receive no pity themselves. So God says to Zechariah, take your staff, beauty, and break it over your knee. The nation is now out of fellowship with God. I will break my covenant, which I had with all the people. The law is gone. It's come to an end. But when I did that, he says, when I broke beauty and conveyed the fact that the nation was now out of fellowship with God, there were some who listened. Verse 11. And it was broken in that day. And so it was the seeing of the breaking of beauty that the poor of the flock that waited on me knew that it was the word of Yahweh. And there we know were the poor of the flock, the Annas, the Simeons, the women that ministered to him, the little family at Bethany of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Mary Magdalene herself, who ran to the tomb and was given the inestimable privilege of being the first to see the risen Lord, the little group in Acts chapter 1, the 120 there in the upper room, they knew. And when he met them on the road to Emmaus and showed them all these things, then the poor of the flock knew that it was indeed the word of Yahweh. And so Zechariah says this. All right, I get it. You've rejected me. How much am I worth to you? Give me my price, he says in verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. He wasn't asking to be paid for his wages or for his time and for his work. He wasn't asking for compensation. He was saying, put a value on what I've done for you. Now you think about this man, Zechariah. He had worked in the building of the temple. He strengthened them, as we read earlier, against the Samaritan opposition. He had gone out of his way to be kind. What am I worth? And the Lord Jesus Christ came unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went about doing good. He healed their sick. He preached the gospel to the poor. What was he worth to them? And to be frank, they would have been better off giving him nothing. They would have been better off just saying, get lost, we're not interested. But what do? They give him an insult. 30 pieces of silver, which, as you'll see from the margin, is taken from Exodus 21 and verse 32, which was the price that a slave received when he was gored by an ox. Zechariah, you're nothing more to us than hired help. You're just a slave. They could have just given him nothing. Instead, they chose to give him an insult, and they weighed out carefully, 10, 20, 30, in the balances, to give him that insult. You're nothing more to us, Zechariah, than hired help. How discouraging that would have been for the prophet to receive. And you know, Judas came along. And the record of the scripture says he was covetous. He could have gotten $1 million for handing over the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, he was so bitter that he paid 30 pieces. It was paid 30 pieces of silver, an absolute insult. No regard for all that that man had done for him. And so Zechariah goes in silent prayer to his God. He says, well, what do I do? Well, verse 13 says, and Yahweh said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price. That's sarcasm, isn't it? A goodly price. Rather, it has a magnificent price. 30 shekels. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of Yahweh. Matthew chapter 27. And to see the remarkable way that this was fulfilled in Judas. As I say, he could have gotten anything for handing over the Lord. The Sanhedrin would have paid almost any amount. But instead he gave an insult. 30 pieces of silver. That's all you're worth. So he takes that 30 pieces of silver and he hands it back to the chief priests and elders in verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Some shepherds they are. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. And divine providence, brothers and sisters, made sure that every one of those pieces of silver that Judas threw down in the temple were picked up. And they were used to buy the potter's field. In direct fulfillment of the words of Zechariah chapter 11. He comes in, he just throws it on the ground. Well, that was then picked up. And they decide of all things to use that 30 shekels of silver to buy a potter's field. Verse 9. Then was fulfilled the word which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed. Now, you probably notice that there's something curious there. He's quoting from Zechariah chapter 11, isn't he? But who does he say it fulfilled? Well, it fulfilled the word of Jeremiah the prophet, not Zechariah, Jeremiah. Now, when Scripture alludes to two passages, it will always quote the original one, that is the older one, the one upon which it is based. So what happened in Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house, wasn't he? And behold, a vessel on the wheel. And the potter would come along and he would shape it and try to get that vessel to go just the right way. And when it didn't, he took it and he threw it out. He started again. He would get a vessel. He'd spin it on the wheel. Spin it. Work with it. Digging in his hands in to try and get it to go the way that he wanted. And it didn't go. So he took it and he smashed it. And what happened with Judas? Well, there was a shepherd that was sent to him, who worked with him time and time again, who made him one of his 12 disciples. He worked with Judas over and over again. He tried rebukes. He tried compassion. He tried all kinds of things, but it just wouldn't work. And Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, where did Judas end up? Well, he ended up hanging himself. But as he was hanging himself, we know from Acts chapter 1 that the rope snapped and he fell down headlong and he was smashed in pieces, just like the potter's vessel. And so was fulfilled the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Even though he's quoting Zechariah, it's all based upon Jeremiah 18. He went down to the potter's house and he saw those vessels that wouldn't work being smashed. And Judas ended up just like one of them, a potter's vessel that's smashed in the valley. So let's come back to Zechariah 11, but don't lose Matthew, because we'll finish there. So before you go, Zechariah, I want you to do one more thing. I want you to take bands and break it over your knee. Verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. That's now gone, the brotherhood of Israel. Brother could no longer live with brother. They were scattered throughout everywhere. So he breaks grace. Their relationship with God is now destroyed. It's over. He breaks bands. Their relationship with each other is now finished. It's over. And then he says to Zechariah, I want you to go home and I want you to change. And I want you to put on a different set of clothes. I want you to put on the garb, Zechariah, of a different shepherd. This is to be an idol shepherd. The word idol there, or the word foolish, Not idle, it's in verse 17, sorry. Woe to the idle shepherd. It really means the worthless shepherd. The worthless shepherd. This man of verses 15 to 17 isn't even worth 30 pieces of silver. He's a worthless shepherd. So who was the shepherd that they would now be committed into the hands of? Their brotherhood has been smashed. Their nation has been scattered. The Romans have taken away their place and their nation. And who would they now be in the custody of? They would be in the custody of a carnal shepherd. Papa himself. So verses 1 to 3 is an invitation for the Roman army to come. Verses 15 to 17 is a call for the Roman religion and the Papa, the new shepherd, to come in. And what are his implements? Well, they're not beauty and bands. They're the sword and the whip and the fire. In the ghetto, in the gas chamber, in Zyklon B. And that's who the nation would now be given into the hands of. They wanted Caesar, God would give them Caesar. And verses 15 to 17 is a prophecy of the new papal shepherd that would have custody over them as they were scattered into all lands. Now the Jews wouldn't admit to that, of course, but no one, not even the saints, have suffered more under the Catholic system than Jewry. For 2,000 years they have suffered. And look what verse 16 says. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. In other words, he's going to break you limb for limb. He's going to persecute you in every way possible. Every part of the body is mentioned there. And for the next 2,000 years, because they rejected the good shepherd, because they wanted Caesar, God would deliver them into the hands of the evil shepherd. And then would come the inquisitions, the expulsions, the confiscations, the ghettos, the burning of synagogues, the burning of cemeteries, the burning of books, forced marriages, forced baptisms, yellow badges, yellow hats. They're all the implements and the methods of this idle shepherd. In the end, brothers and sisters, God will give us what we want. If we want the world, God will give it to us. If we want the kingdom, he'll give us that too. According to your faith, said the Lord Jesus Christ, be it unto you. So the prophet was sent forth. He couldn't save all. But verse 11 says he did save some. And before his death, he did one thing for them. I'd like you to come in conclusion to Matthew chapter 26. Have a look at this. The poor of the flock. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. So they're having an ordinary meal. The Lord takes this bread. He breaks off 12 pieces. So assuming Judas is still there. He breaks off 12 pieces and they all share a piece of that bread. They all get one piece of bread. That's their unity with each other. For we being many, said the apostle, are one bread. That's bands. He breaks the bread and he passes it around and they all get one piece, emphasizing their unity that they have with each other. For we being many are one bread. That's bands. Look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's called grace, which in Zechariah chapter 11 is styled beauty. There's beauty in bands. One, to emphasize their unity with each other. The other, to emphasize the grace that had been poured about upon them, their relationship with God. There's beauty in bands. In these two emblems. So, the flock of Israel rejected that. The prophet broke it over his knee. But to the poor of the flock, to those that were there who wanted to listen, he gave to us beauty and bands. And we know, brothers and sisters, that the prophecy of Zechariah is on his mind. Just cast your eye back to verse 15. He's just been sold. Verse 15. And he said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver to him." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. That's Zechariah chapter 11. Look over at verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That's Zechariah chapter 13. So the prophecy of Zechariah is on his mind here. He's in that section of the word. You know, that verse in Zechariah 13 goes on to say this, "And I will turn my hand over the little ones, the poor of the flock. My hand will be turned over the little ones. Yes, the sheep will be scattered, but I will turn my hand and I will protect the poor of the flock, the little ones." Remarkable. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning, brothers and sisters, is the question of verse 22, "Lord, is it I? Could I betray Jesus? How much is he worth to you?" Well, that question, brothers and sisters, is answered by how much time we spend in his service. How much value does this man have to you? Is he 30 pieces of silver? Do we see the truth as a burden that inhibits us from doing what we'd rather do? Or is it all of our life? Do we give the truth all of our heart and all of our soul? You know, if we've learned nothing else from the prophecy of Zechariah, we learn this. The truth's either everything or it's nothing. There is no halfway house in the truth. We are either in the truth or we're in the world. We're either in light or we're in darkness. We either have love or we have hate. There is no middle ground. It's either everything or nothing. We ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, the question this day. When he asks us, "What is my price?" What value do we place on him?